of being friends with someone for so long. Oh, I love Brother Clint. He's not just a friend, not just a brother in Christ, but he's been more like a brother in the flesh as much as anything. Matter of fact, I called him a while ago, and you know, you know someone's your friend whenever you can pour your heart out to them and you can tell them things that you normally wouldn't tell anybody else. Because if you told anybody else, they'd go to the police. and
Clint, not police worthy.
Clint has been a confidant. And I called him up earlier, make sure I'm not live yet for anyone can see this. And I just told him, I said, brother, you better pray for me, the Lord. Satan's coming after me. Oh, and I told him what was going on. He said, well, you got it out of your system now. It's going to be okay. So anyway, you pray for me tonight. I am thankful to be here. And we have really enjoyed ourselves this week. Anytime we come here, we feel like we're amongst friends and family. I was telling my brother on the way home last night, I said, I'm telling you. I said, if I were to ever come back in this general area, and I was within decent driving distance, and I wasn't pastoring, I said, this would be the church I'd be at. And I mean that. I'm not just blowing smoke for two reasons. Number one, you all are some of the most loving people I've ever been around in my life. Number two, I know that if he's the pastor and I'm not, he's the one that has to deal with all the garbage. So I could just look at him and say, sick him, preacher, pat him on the back and go on. But of course, the good thing about it is here, he don't have to put up with no garbage, right? That's right. So anyway, if you have your Bibles this evening, we invite your attention to the book of the Revelation. Tonight we're going to be preaching about the church at Philadelphia. There's a lot we could say and a lot we could get into about the different churches of Asia Minor. You know, I'll be honest with you. It seems like that one of my favorite churches to have preached on over the years of my ministry has been not the Church of Philadelphia, but the Church at Laodicea. The Lord kind of dealt with me about that. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, yes, there are churches like the Church of Laodicea, but you know what? Not every church is like that. Now, I do think sometimes churches go through stages. And I believe sometimes a church can be like the church at Ephesus, like we talked about the first night, the church that left their first love. Sometimes they're like the church at Smyrna, the poor little rich church. Didn't have a lot of money. They were beat down on every side, but they were in the will of God, and they were being used of God, and God commended them. And yes, there are times in churches' lives and history that they are like the church of Laodicea. And we don't want to be like that. Right. Churches shouldn't want to be like the church of Laodicea. They should want to be not lukewarm, but hot for the honor and glory of God. You know, even hot water has good use. You want to take a shower or bath, you want to do it in hot water. It just seems to get you cleaner. If you want a drink of water, you're out in the field throwing around some hay bales, what do you want? You want cold water. Something that will refresh you. But you don't want to be lukewarm, and that's just kind of tepid, yeah, whatever, make you sick to your stomach. And that's the kind of church that literally makes Jesus puke. We don't want to be like that. But tonight, we're not going to be preaching about the church of Laodicea. We're going to be looking here in the book of the Revelation in chapter 3, and starting at verse 7 down through verse 13. And tonight, we're going to be preaching about the church of Philadelphia, or the church of the open door. And I want us to consider what is being said here. Start with me in verse 7. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings you give us. God, I ask that right now you would help us as we try to preach your word. We pray that, Lord, if there be one here tonight that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, God, I pray that you would work in their heart and save them before it's eternally too late. But God, I pray if there be one here tonight that is saved, but Lord, they're walking a guilty distance from you. God, I pray that you would just deal with their heart. Bring them back into right fellowship with you. Cause them to walk with you. Help them, Lord, to honor you in all that they do. And God, I pray that tonight it can be said that we didn't just have a series of meetings or a series of services, but God, that revival has come upon God's people's hearts. Now, God, we ask that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us. For the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we notice here tonight the book of Revelation and chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and the Bible says, and to the angel, or the pastor of the church. This particular church and this particular location. What is the location? In Philadelphia. Now, how many of you all can remember from whenever you were in history class or social studies growing up, what did the word Philadelphia mean? Who knows it? What does it mean? Brotherly love. What do we usually think of? What city do we think of in the United States of America when we think of the city of brotherly love? Philadelphia. That's right. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, though. Big difference. Now, I find it ironic that all the Rocky movies were based in a place where people were beating their brains out, and it was a city of brotherly love. Just found that ironic. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, this city is a city of love, the city of brotherly love. And Jesus Christ is speaking to that pastor, and he's telling him, listen, this is what you need to do. But understand, as this is being relayed, he's saying, listen, these things saith he that is what? This is the description of Christ. He that is holy. He that is without sin. He that is God. Remember, God is holy. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in a couple of places, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, where the Apostle Peter is quoting the Old Testament, says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So understand, this is talking about God. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He that is truth. He that is all truth. Listen, understand this tonight. Jesus Christ is the way and what? The truth and the life. There's no error about him. There's no lies about him. He is 100% true. And all that is said about him in this Bible. And understand this, folks. The truth is right here in God's Word. The written Word is the truth about the living Word. Then notice as well, the Bible says, says he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, he that shutteth. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, what is this talking about here, the keys of David? This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, where it is a symbol of authority. Now, remember other places where there are talking about the keys and so forth? There's the keys of hell and of death found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Then also remember the keys of the kingdom and Matthew 16 and verse 19. So, what he's talking about here is that he is the authoritative one. He is all-powerful, he is all-sovereign, and there is nothing that can stay his hand. Now notice as we continue on. Then he says, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, what's that talking about? Folks, this is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, being totally authoritative, he is the one with the keys, he is the one with the power, and he is the one that opens doors, and he is the one that shuts them. Understand, Jesus Christ gave his disciples the commission. He told them to go into all the world and preach the good news. And this is on the basis of what he said already in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Understand, folks, this is a little bit of a paraphrase here. But then all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he has done what? He has given that authority to his New Testament churches. He's told us, he's told all of his churches to go preach the gospel of Christ. And let me tell you this, there is no one that can stop what God has ordained to happen. Whenever we were in Nancy, there was people in that general area that hated our guts. They did not want to see a church there. They did not want to see anything happen there. And they were going around to people that we had coming and visiting and putting things in their heads. Said, listen, they don't preach the gospel. They're a bunch of hard shells. One gentleman looked down and said, well, you know, it's funny to me. That hard shell came and knocked on my door with a tract. Doesn't sound like much of a hard shell to me. Said, why don't you leave him alone and leave us alone? I don't want to hear from you again. Never bothered him again. You know, folks, people think they're the ones in control. But let me tell you something. Whenever God is in the midst of something, someone could come in with M16s and sticks of dynamite and try to blow you up and destroy the work, and God would use it for His glory and cause the place to expand and grow. Understand this. There are places right now in this world where they are absolutely, constantly bombarded by terroristic threatening, by people coming in with guns, with people being beheaded, and still yet, their churches are growing exponentially. Why? Because God is working. I want you to understand, folks, if God has opened doors, no man's going to shut them. And let me say vice versa as well. If God has shut doors, then no man's going to open it. You're wasting your time. Notice in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now remember, he continues on. Usually this is about the second thing he talks about in his dissertation to these pastors. He says, listen, I know your works. I know what you're doing presently. I know what you've done in the past. And you know what, folks? He knows what you're going to do. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man's able to go up to this door and shut it. Why? Notice, for thou hast a little strength. Just a little strength. Compared to God, they're not strong enough to be able to stop it. And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You see, he knew their works. He knew that there had been a door placed before them. And understand, folks, this is referring to the doors of opportunity that is open to them for the proclamation of the gospel. Because understand, any opportunity that a church has, whether it be starting, and listen, folks, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about a social gospel type thing. I'm talking about using these needs, meeting people's needs, for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Whether it be a soup kitchen, you use it for the glory of God to preach the gospel to people. Whether it be a food pantry, you use that as an opportunity to preach the gospel to someone. Whether it be whatever you can imagine, even a medical clinic, you use those opportunities to preach the gospel of Christ. But let's bring it down a little more practical. VBS, you use those as opportunities to preach the gospel. Revival services, Bible conferences, whatever opportunity a church has, and the doors that are open before them, or to be able to go into schools, or to do whatever. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I can't even fathom all the opportunities we have here in the United States of America. Sermon audio, radio, TV ministry, whatever it be. It isn't for entertainment value. It isn't to lift up your name, but rather it is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Understand, and look, please, in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 9, the Bible says, and this is talking about the Apostle Paul as he's closing out his letter to the church of Corinth. And he says this, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, what he's saying here, there is a door of opportunity that is opening up for me. Paul was all about the opportunities. Understand this, though. With opportunities, there is going to come adversaries. There's going to come enemies. Sometimes the enemies might even be from among our own, our own family. A family member gets out of the will of God and gets a little sideways. They can be an adversary. Sometimes a family member that's lost, they can be an adversary. Sometimes it can be friends. Sometimes it can be neighbors. Sometimes it can be our jobs. Many times our adversaries, if we don't watch it, are those of our own making. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. I hate to admit it. Many times I would love to blame everyone else for my problems, but the older I get, the more I look in the mirror and I point at that fellow and say, it's your problem and it's your fault, fat boy. Because that's the truth. But you know what? We have a God that helps us overcome these adversaries. Oh, are there opportunities? Sure. Are there adversaries? Yes. But what are we to do? We are to be faithful. And we're to continue on. And we're to seek the face of God and be in His will. Now, understand this. Now, different commentators have different thoughts on this. Whenever I read, you have little strength, I believe that's talking about power in and of yourself. But you know, the fellow who wrote Revelation Unveiled, and I believe it's the gentleman that wrote the Left Behind series, and I cannot remember his name off the top of my head for nothing.
LaHaye,
thank you very much. I'm glad you can remember it. This is what he had to say. He said this, "You have little strength." This refers to the minority status of the believers in Philadelphia. Except for some churches in America, and listen, he holds to the church age theory. I don't, but if your pastor does, you listen to him. But it goes on to say, except for some churches in America, the Philadelphia church age is characterized by small congregations which, according to human standards, are weak. This, of course, is real strength, for as the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, he is right about this. That is what Paul said. Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because his strength and his dependency was not upon himself, it was not upon his ability, but it was upon the power of the Spirit of God. You know what we need today in our churches? We need to get back to praying and seeking the face of God and praying that the Spirit of God will move in our midst. Not just as individuals, but as a body. That He would lead us, guide us, and direct us. And it's only then when as a New Testament church comes together that God will honor that church and honor those people, and He will empower it to carry out His will, His work, and His way. Oh yes, we do have little strength. Certainly as individuals we have little strength, but also even as churches. Let's say we have a church with 3,000 people. Does that make it any stronger? No. Not if the power of God's not on it. If the Spirit of God's not moving. If all it is about fleshliness and about trying to do everything in and of yourself and in your own power. Listen, you'll get nothing done. But you can have a body of 10, 15, 20, 30 people, and they're in the will of God and they're praying for God to use them. Guess what? God will give them exactly what they need, and He will empower them to be used for His glory.
Amen.
Understand, whenever we look at this tonight, we see that He knew their deeds. We see that they had little strength, little power. But also understand this. Going on to the next few verses, back in the book of the Revelation, let's turn over there. And hast kept my word. In other words, you have kept my word. This church not only believed the word of God, but they practiced it. That's one of the reasons why in many of our statement of faith and doctrinal statements, we always say that the word of God is the very basis for our faith, what we believe, and practice. What we put into action. They didn't just believe it, they practiced what the Word of God had to say. Then notice the next part of this verse, and hast not denied my name. Satan always tries to counteract God's people and God's work by trying to get God's people to disobey Him. It is interesting to notice that many in this day in which we live, so many false prophets, false Christs, and false professors are among us today. We'll tell you right now, Joel Osteen is a charlatan. He does not preach the gospel of Christ. Matter of fact, he has made it plain. He said it on 60 Minutes, and he said it on Larry King, that he did not believe that a person necessarily had to go through Christ alone. If you say you've got to go through someone else, or you can go through, or there's different options, listen, that's false. That's wrong. And really, truly, at the end of the day, it is denying the name of Christ, because you're putting Him in the same frame as Buddha, Muhammad. Listen, you go to the grave of Buddha, where's he at? He's still in the grave. You go to the grave of Muhammad, where he's at? He's still in the grave. But you know what? They have tried for centuries to find the grave and the body of Christ, and they can't do it. He's not there. He is risen. That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
Understand tonight, folks, this church was doing some great things. Then notice the next verse. Here Christ makes a promise to this church. Verse 9, he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Here we find a rather unique promise of Christ resulting from the commendable attitude of this church. And it falls into two basic divisions: vindication and preservation. Number one, vindication. Look what he says. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." That's the vindication. Christ promised that all these false religionists, these religious imposters and false teachers who claimed to be Jews but were not, would someday be subdued before them. These heretics will realize that in persecuting the Lord's faithful New Testament church, that they have turned their backs on Him. And He will vindicate. Remember, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, whenever I got a lot happier and a lot more joyful in my ministry and life in general, I quit trying to take vindication on people. Oh, there's times I wanted to. You can talk to Brother Clint about that. Those are probably times when the cops might have been called. They didn't need to at the time, but you know what I'm saying. You know, there's times, have you ever, now I'm being real with you right now, okay? Have you ever imagined getting a hold of someone by their neck and just choking them? Now, not me. I'm not that unspiritual. Now, you probably have. No, I have. And God's convicted me about it. I've had to ask God to forgive me. But you know what? That's a human reaction sometimes. Sometimes, though, the best thing to do is just sit back and say, "Lord, I'm trusting You. God, You take care of it. You can take care of it better than I can." But then notice, secondly, preservation. Notice the second part of this verse. "I will make them to come." Excuse me. Verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Understand, the world has never known a universal time of tribulation. I want to say this tonight, to preface what I'm going to say. I am pre-trib, pre-mill. But there are better men than me that are not. I will not fight them. I will not be ugly. But we just disagree. And you know what? I have a feeling that one day when the Lord comes back and I'm in heaven, I'm going to sit there about some different things, mind you. I'm going to be sitting there and think, well, golly, I was wrong about that. How about that? There's going to be some things I'm going to get straightened out on. So understand, folks, I don't have all the answers. But as I look here at this scripture, it seems to me to be teaching that God's people is going to be preserved from this time of terrible tribulation that's going to be released upon this world. And understand, the people that are dismissed from this time and that are released from this terrible place and terrible time of tribulation, they will be preserved through the rapture. Notice what he says here. I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. I believe at this time, God's people is going to be taken out of here, and those that dwell are going to be those that don't know Christ. They'll be the ones that will go through this tribulation. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you may say to yourself, Brother Troy, I'm going to be a part of the tribulation force. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to help take down Marco or whatever some people try to say he is. I don't know. Man, I'm going to take him down and we're going to do all this. Listen, that might sell some books, but I'm just not too sure about some of that stuff. And I tell you what, I wouldn't take my chances on surviving and being a part of that anyway if that is so. Listen, you need Christ. You don't need to wait. You need to be saved. If you're here today and you're lost, you need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from yourself. And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
But notice, they will be preserved. Then notice in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Here is the counsel of Jesus Christ. He said, I am coming quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Notice this. He's coming quickly. Now, that was how long ago? 2,000 years ago? You say, well, Brother Troy, man, Jesus' watch must be stopped. No. He's not on our timetable. He'll come whenever He comes. Right now, the prophetic clock is ticking. Everything is lining up just the way it is. Listen. I do not preach politics, and I'm not preaching politics tonight. I'm making an observation. I remember whenever we had our former president get elected twice. Everyone was down in the dumps, and they were thinking, oh, this is it. The Lord's coming back tomorrow. I sure hope so. I kind of like that. Then when our president right now got voted in, people were jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, America is saved! Listen, America is saved as long as God wants it to be saved. It may very well be that one of these days, that when it gets down to it, America very soon may fall. And if he does, and if it does, listen, it's not like I'm jumping out and down saying, let's destroy America. No. But if that's in God's plan to bring about His return, so be it. Let us be ready. Let us be prepared. Because He says here, behold, I come quickly. Then He says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In other words, you be steady. You be forthright. You be firm. Those things that you believe, you continue to believe them, that's right. Those things that you're practicing, keep practicing them for the glory of God. Why? That no man take that crown. Those rewards. But those rewards will not be taken from you. You know those rewards we get one day? It's not like we're going to have them in heaven. And sometimes I use crazy illustrations, and forgive me. But how many of you all remember Scrooge McDuck? I know you're thinking Brother Troy's lost his marbles. It's all right, I have. But you know what? Scrooge McDuck, it always showed him that he was always in his vault on top of his gold, and he's throwing them up in the air going, ah, ha, 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 ha. That he's swimming in his money. And man, he's having the time of his life. I think sometimes God's people have the idea that's what's going to happen with our rewards. We're going to have our rewards in heaven. We're going to be throwing them around. We're going to be swimming in around saying, ah, look at my rewards. Look what I got. No! Those rewards that we have, we will not be hoarding them up, but rather we'll be casting them at the feet of Jesus, saying, worthy is the Lamb. The rewards that I have, and listen, I hope and I pray I have rewards. They're not going to be there for me. They're going to be there to cast at the feet of Christ, because He is worthy. Notice in verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Basically, what's being said here is this. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. A pillar is one that speaks of stability. Christians have stability in this life only in and through the power of Christ. Though God's people are often beaten, they are mocked and rejected for their faith, we can still yet know that we are not outsiders, but we are on the inside with Christ. Then he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. The writing of the name of God is indicative of the fact that true believers are identified with Christ by the seal of the name of God, which entitles them to have entrance into this city of God. Remember, Christ promises to prepare a new Jerusalem that will come down to the new earth, just as it is described in Revelation 21:9 through 22 and verse 6. Then also remember, he says, excuse me, I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The believers of this church will not only have the name of God, which entitles them to entrance into the city of God, but also the name of Christ himself, which according to Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 4, entitles them to be His servants. They will see His face. And one of the blessed promises in the Word of God to His children is that one day we will see the One who is the object of our affection, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have worshipped in spirit and truth through the Word of God. That is, we will see Him face to face. What a wonderful opportunity that'll be. I look forward to that day. It'll be a great day for the child of God when our faith will be sight. But let me say this, for the one that doesn't know Christ, when they see him in that time of judgment, it'll be a terrible day. It'll be a day in which they will rue the rest of eternity. Not because of Christ, but because of their constant rejection. Tonight, I want each one of you that are lost to consider this. How terrible it would be to sit in church day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and to hear the gospel proclaimed and to lift your eyes in hell.
Yes.
Hell is going to be terrible for anyone, but it's going to be that much worse for the person that's had opportunity after opportunity. How terrible it would be to drive down 90 every day, passing this church building, knowing what it stands for, and mocking and rejecting God. What a terrible, terrible time that will be. But then look at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you listening tonight? Are you hearing the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? Tonight, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God resides in you. What's He telling you tonight? Is He telling you the things that you're doing is wrong? Is the Spirit of God grieved within your heart and in your soul? Are you fighting and resisting the plan, purpose, and will of God for your life? Quit fighting. Ask Jonah about this. You're not going to win. God gets His man or woman. But let me say this too. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you've heard the Spirit of God dealing with your soul, showing you that you're a sinner, showing you that you're lost, showing you that you're undone, and showing you that you are without hope in and of yourself, then I tell you tonight, flee from yourself. Flee from your sin. Flee from your own filthy righteous rags, or unrighteous rags rather, and flee to Christ and Him alone, trusting Him that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day. That's your hope. That is it. It's not in the waters of baptism. It's not in church membership. It's not in the Lord's Supper. But it's all in the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
Trust Jesus Christ. Look to Him and live. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. And God, I pray that if there be one here tonight that doesn't know You in the free pardon of sin, God, I pray that You'd work in their heart. I pray that You'd save them before it's eternally too late. Now, God, we pray that Your will and way be done tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand real quick. You bring us a song.